I want to ask if you would please to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And if you recall from last week, Matthew Morton took us through a study of the first six verses of this chapter. And tonight I want us to look at chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, because the first 12 verses of the chapter really go together. And so I want to just kind of survey the first six verses very briefly, and then I want to look together with you at the rest of it. The theme of the passage is the right approach to spiritual leadership. And if you recall from our study of the first chapter, you'll remember that the church at Thessalonica was a great church. And they had a marvelous testimony. In fact, the testimony of this church was known all over the Christian world at this time. And what happened in that church was really a miracle of God, because Paul spent so little time there. And the time he did spend there, God used mightily, and the people of that church genuinely got saved. They fell in love with the Word of God. They fell in love with one another, and they were totally committed to the work of the ministry. Now, certainly God is the one that's responsible for the success of that church, but there's no doubt that he used the Apostle Paul, and he used those that were with the Apostle Paul to do the work. And that reminds us that God does use people. And it matters what we are, and it matters who we are, and it matters the approach that we take when we involve in the work of the Lord, because God does use us. He uses people. And we can definitely either be a blessing to the work, or we can be a hindrance to his work by how we act and how we interact with people as we seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a lady this week on the phone. She called the church office and was looking for a pastor to come by and pray with her mother. Her mother has stage 4 cancer right now, and she is under the care of hospice. And it was very interesting what she said to me. She said, you know, it's my mom and my sister and myself. And she said, we all three grew up in a Baptist church. My mom reared us in a Baptist church. But she said, my memories of that church and my interactions with the people of that church were not good. And she said, I have poor memories of my interactions with the people of that church, the strictness of it. And she said, kind of the legalism of it. And she said, when I left the church as a young lady, I just determined in my mind I never wanted to be a part of that again. So she said, I grew up, got married, I joined a Catholic church, and she said, for 40 years I was part of a Catholic church. And she said, now that I'm an older lady, she says, I'm not part of a Catholic church anymore. Now I just want someone to pray with my mom and someone to help me have a connection with God. And I thought how precious it was to speak to her, because there was such a genuine desire on her part to know the Lord and for someone to help her in that way. May I say, the approach of some people to the work of God caused that dear lady to head another direction for the majority of her life. And what that says to us is it matters how we approach the work of God. It matters in a big way. And Paul is, in essence, saying to us here, he's saying, don't think this church just happened in a vacuum. God certainly is the one that deserves the credit for this church, but how Paul and those that were with him approached the work made room for the Lord to do a miracle among those people. Now, from verse 1 to 12, I want you to see that Paul illustrates for us the right approach to spiritual leadership. And as he does so, he gives us three very interesting pictures. I want to give those to you tonight. The first picture that he gives us is that of the faithful steward. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul says God has entrusted us with the gospel. And can I say to you tonight, he's not necessarily talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about actually delivering it to one who needs to hear it, and one who needs to accept it, and one who needs to believe it. He's not just talking about the words, he's talking about the manner in which they deliver the gospel to the people. I was watching the news this week, and I saw that Coach Mike Krzyzewski announced that he's going to retire after this next season of basketball. He's going to coach one more season, and then he's going to retire. And if you know who that dear man is, you know he's the very beloved and well-respected coach of the Duke Blue Devil basketball team, and he's been their coach for the past 41 years. And it brought to my memory an interview that I was watching of him one time where they were asking him how he has been able to coach young people over literally four generations, or four decades, you could say. And they begin to talk about all the cultural changes that have taken place over the last 40 years and how kids today are less tolerant of kind of a strong style of leadership and seem to be less disciplined and less willing to receive correction. And so the question is, how did you navigate that over 40 years? How did you navigate the changes in culture and the changes in young people and what they can receive and how they communicate with one another? And he answered that question in a way that I thought was so very wise. He said this. He said, if how I deliver my message keeps my players from hearing the message itself, I failed. Think about that. If how I deliver my message keeps me or keeps my player from hearing the message itself, he said, I have failed. And then he said, I'm very strategic in how I deliver my message. Can I tell you, that's a very wise approach to leadership. And it's virtually what Paul is saying in this particular passage. He's saying we've been entrusted with the most important message in the entire world, and if we deliver that message in a way that causes people to reject it, then we have failed. Now, it is true that people may reject the message in and of the message itself. Certainly, some people just reject the gospel because they don't want Christ, and we cannot control that. But if they reject the message because we delivered it in a rude and fleshly way, then we become the problem. And I want you to notice here that Paul begins to describe his approach to ministry. And as he does, he gives us several factors of the way that they approach these people in Thessalonica. First of all, I want you to see the manner of their ministry. In verse 1 it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. It was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I want you to notice that little phrase in verse 2, in our God. That little phrase indicates to us the manner of Paul's ministry. He wasn't operating in his own power, but he was operating in the power of God. And what that means is that he made sure that he had a walk with the Lord that included his own submission to the Lord and his own dependence upon the Lord. In other words, he didn't come to that city in arrogance or with self-determination. He came to them in obedience to God and with the confidence that God's power was with them. And that gave them spiritual stability and spiritual confidence. And notice that he says at the end of verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Let me tell you this tonight. When you've been in the ministry for any length of time, you will certainly come across someone that will attack you. And I would say that if you're in the ministry for any length of time, you'll experience attacks that come from the outside. You'll experience attacks that even come from the inside of the church. And I can certainly say that I've experienced that in my tenure in the ministry. And some of the attacks that I've received, I deserved. And some of the attacks I've received, I did not deserve. Some of them were my fault. Some of them were not my fault. But when you get personally attacked, regardless of the reason, it's difficult to get over. It has a real effect on how you function, and if you're not careful, it can actually cause you to retract and become reluctant to move forward for the Lord, and you'll actually become timid. And Paul certainly was attacked almost without a break, and yet what he's saying here is he's saying because he was operating in the power of God, he continued in the work, and he would not stop regardless of the attack. He was shamefully entreated, it says. He suffered, it says. He faced a tremendous amount of contention, it says. But the wonderful thing is he didn't quit. And had he quit, the church at Thessalonica would have never happened. So the fact that he operated in the power of God and maintained a walk with the Lord made all the difference in the world. That was the manner of his ministry. It was in the power of God. Then notice not only the manner of the ministry that Paul had, notice the message of his ministry. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And then look at verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. There was integrity in the way that Paul went about preaching the truth. He didn't use deceit, which means that he did not roam away from the Word of God. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. He just kind of stuck to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And then it says here his message was not unclean, which means it was pure. He didn't have any ulterior motives. His intentions were right. It says here he was without guile. In other words, he wasn't trying to trick anyone. He didn't preach to accomplish his own agenda. He didn't preach to enrich himself financially. He didn't flatter in his preaching in an attempt to draw people's allegiance to himself. None of that was true of Paul. He preached the Word of God. And he ends verse 5 by saying, God is my witness. God would even attest to the fact that Paul's message was honest and Paul's message was genuine. So you see the manner of Paul's ministry. You see the message of Paul's ministry. Then thirdly, I want you to see the motive of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. And then notice this, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And look at verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Listen, Paul and his crew went to the city of Thessalonica for one reason, and that was to obey the Lord. And verse 4 tells us that it was God who commissioned them. It was God who would ultimately judge the motive of their hearts. And so it was God that Paul served and not men. God being pleased with the motive of Paul's ministry. Can I just say to you that it has to be that way. If you're going to serve the Lord and be in the ministry because of people, you won't be there long. People will disappoint you. You have to do it for the Lord's sake. If you're going to do anything, even if you're a layman serving in the work of the Lord, if you're going to stand by a door and greet people, if you're going to clean or vacuum the carpets, no matter what you do, if you're going to do it for the approval of men or the acceptance of men, man, you're going to be disappointed quick. If men are who we're trying to please, then there's going to be a constant changing taking place and a constant disappointment. And men are not the one that have called us. It's not men that will ultimately judge our service. It's God. We're stewards, get this, of God's work. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. He said this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards, get that word, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. And then notice what Paul says in verse 3 here. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That's a powerful statement. Paul says, listen, it matters to me very little what you think of the work God has called me to. To be honest with you, it matters very little to me what I think of the work God's called me to. What matters to me is what the Lord thinks. Verse 4, Paul says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul said, my opinion doesn't matter about my work. What matters is what does God think? I love that. Paul illustrates the right approach to spiritual leadership by comparing it to a faithful steward. Listen, God's entrusted us with the work. He's called us to be faithful. Doesn't matter what men think. It matters what God thinks. And so I want you to see here that he compares the ministry as a faithful steward. But then in verse 7, he gives us a second illustration. Not only a faithful steward, but notice here, he compares the work of the ministry to the loving mother. And this is where we're going to pick up for tonight. Look at verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. It really seems odd here that Paul would compare a pastor, which according to the Bible is to be a man, to a loving mother. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says to Timothy, he says this, he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. He uses, Paul does in the book of 1 Timothy, the illustration of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to describe the way we're to relate to one another in a church. He says, treat the older women as mothers. In other words, treat them with dignity and treat them with respect. But I think it speaks also of gentleness. And Paul's saying, listen, as pastors, as leaders, there's a part of the ministry that you're to understand, and that is you're to treat people with gentleness like mothers. We handle people in a gentle way. And here, Paul kind of flips it around and he says, leaders need to be like mothers. And it's interesting that in our text, Paul says, we were gentle among you in verse 7, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse there simply means one who nurses. Speaking of a mother, a nursing mother, you can imagine, handles her baby or her children in a very tender and gentle way. And Paul says, let me tell you why we found success in Thessalonica. We went to that city knowing that we were there to serve the Lord and knowing God was the one that was calling us and God was the one that was judging us, and we did the work as under the Lord. But let me say to you, we went there in a gentle way. It's very interesting that when he says we were gentle among you, it is quite literally we were gentle in the middle of you. It's a reference to a family unit. A mother brings gentleness to a family. And may I say, leaders are to mimic that in their leadership. They're to be gentle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. In other words, spiritual leaders aren't to be brash. They're not to be harsh. They're not to be dominating in their style of leadership. They're to be gentle. It reminds me a lot of a man named Diotrephes mentioned by John in 3 John. And I want you to notice in 3 John verse 9, he's writing and John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. In other words, here's a guy that's a leader in a church in that first century, and he's brutal. And he's throwing people out of the church and criticizing and correcting and fighting. And he's kind of obstinate. And he's demonstrating the opposite of a gentle spirit. And Paul said, I can't wait to get there and confront that man's leadership. He did not exercise motherly gentleness. And that's what the Spirit-filled life or the Spirit-filled Christian is. The Spirit-filled Christian's gentle. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Paul said. That's a character trait. Gentleness is a character trait that comes from the life of the Spirit, and Paul had it. He had said to the church at Corinth one time in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, Paul says, now I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. He's writing to the church at Corinth. The man, that church had a lot of problems. I mean, they were guilty of a lot of mistakes. They were guilty of a lot of sin. And Paul could have scolded them and attacked them, but that was not his approach. He came to them, he said, with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He comes to them like a mother. And as he does, he demonstrates spiritual maturity. He's accepting, he's compassionate, he's tolerant of their imperfections. He's like a mother would be with her own children. There's not a more intimate, tender analogy that Paul could have used. He was like a nursing mother. He's not running a daycare center. No. He's caring for those that he considered to be his own. They were very, very personal to Paul. And I want you to notice the word cherisheth in verse 7. It means to warm with body heat or to pull to oneself. It's a very beautiful and intimate picture that Paul uses. And he goes on in verse 8 to kind of enhance that. He says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were so dear to us. Paul said, we didn't just give you the message. We didn't just come to you and just simply make sure you were saved and moved on. No, no, no. This was us giving ourselves to you. This love that Paul is demonstrating to these dear people. And may I say, you better believe about Paul that Paul had the kind of personality that could have been very authoritative. This is the same individual that persecuted the church and killed Christians prior to being saved. It was in his personality to be tough. It was in his personality to be confrontational. But he subjects his personality to the control of the Holy Spirit. And now he's like a mother caring for her children. And every mother knows there's no fame simply in being a mother. What you basically get when you become a mother is you get a crying baby with dirty diapers and sleepless nights and sickness and continual day-by-day work. So there's no fame simply in being a mother, but where the reward is in rearing children that grow up to glorify God with their lives. That's the reward. And there's something in the heart of a mother that she's willing to do whatever it takes to see it, or to see to it that her children have what they need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says this. He said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can I say that being a mother is oftentimes a thankless job, but it remains to be true that the heart of a true mother is the willingness to spend and be spent, even though that kind of love may not be reciprocated. Paul said, I'll spend and be spent for you. Paul says, the parents are the ones that give to the children, not the children to the parents. He said, that's okay. I'll lay up for you. I will give in this relationship. I'll trust God that you will receive all that God desires for you to receive. Paul exercises tremendous patience and love to these people at Thessalonica. They're dear to him. And may I say, it's not easy to do that. It's difficult. It's difficult to have this kind of gentleness when you have a personality that is so authoritative and strong. It's interesting. It reminds me of Moses, that great spiritual leader of Israel in the Old Testament. He had a terribly difficult time with this. And according to Numbers 12, verse 3, he was the meekest man on the earth. And yet, in Numbers 11, verse 12, he said to the Lord, have I conceived these people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? In other words, Moses was saying, I don't want to nurse these people. I'm tired of these people. I didn't give birth to these people. These aren't my people. Why am I the one that's got to care for them like a mother? He's tired of them, and it's understandable. He's weary. But may I say that the great Apostle Paul was able, in the power of God, to rise above that. And he saw spiritual success in this church because God was able to use him. And God was able to use him because Paul was willing to subject himself to being a faithful steward and a gentle mother. There's a third picture we see here, and it's the last picture of the passage, and that is the picture of the concerned father. And this is the third picture that Paul uses to illustrate the right approach to spiritual leadership, and it begins in verse 9. Notice what verse 9 says. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Get this. As a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Can I say to you that Paul saw himself in the role of a faithful steward? He saw himself in the role of a gentle mother, but he saw himself also in the role of a spiritual father. And he loved this church in a fatherly way. Can I tell you that he said the same thing about the church in Corinth? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul saw himself as much more than a theological instructor. He sees himself as a father. And certainly fathers teach, but can I tell you, much more than just the teaching of a father is the love of the father and the leadership of a father. And what makes a person willing to receive the message from the one who's giving it is the fact that it's coming from one whom they love and whom they respect. And Paul fulfills the role of a father to this church at Thessalonica. Now I want you to see three things about being a concerned spiritual father that come here from the Apostle Paul. First of all, notice his work. Verse 9 says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Listen, the church respected Paul because they saw him work. And this is not some kind of analogy he's using. He's talking about the fact that they actually worked, and they worked hard to see the church established. Can I say to you that one of the things I respected about my own father was his willingness to work? And man, over the years, I saw my dad really work. I even remember my dad used to wear one of these ribbed tank tops, and he would work out in the yard with one of those ribbed tank tops, and he had like a kind of like a headband that he'd wear to catch the perspiration coming off of his head, and he would work out in the yard, and he would work at the business that we had, and he would work literally day and night. And as I look back on my dad, one of the things I regard and respect about him was the fact that he worked. As I think about Sarah's dad, the pastor of the church in Northern Michigan for many years, one of the things that we regard about him was his work ethic. Man, that man really worked. I remember for years he would go out every morning on Sunday morning before church, and for 2 hours he'd plow snow just so the people could come to church. For much of the ministry that he had, he was bivocational. He would pastor that church and he worked as an electrician to earn money so his family could eat, and sometimes he would teach a class or two at school to get a discount so the kids could go to Christian school. That man worked. And as we look back on that man as a father, we have tremendous respect for him because of the work ethic that he had. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul comes to this particular church, and he wants them to receive the gospel. They don't even have a church. He comes to the city, and he wants to establish a church, but he doesn't want to receive money because he doesn't want them to think at any time that money is his motivation. So what does he do? He refuses to take any money from them, and he goes to work, and he's a tent maker. And it says here that he works night and he works day. And I don't know which one it is. Maybe he ministered to the people during the day and stayed up all hours of the night tent making so that he could earn a living. Or maybe he did tent making during the day and ministered to the people in the evenings and on the weekends. Whatever the case may be, this man literally worked continually. And because of that, they had great regard for him, almost like a fatherly figure, because they knew he was working for their sake. He was laboring, and he was toiling, and he was sweating, and there was blood, and there was tears, and there was work, and he was doing it for their sake. And can I tell you this? It takes hard work to accomplish what God wants to be accomplished in the lives of people. Sometimes I think we expect for God to come down in some kind of miraculous fashion and do something that none of us have any part in, and sometimes he may do that, but most of the time, 99.99% of the time, it takes people who are willing to roll up their sleeves and literally work tirelessly to get it done. It takes a lot of work. And I love when God's people have a mind to work. So the people had respect for Paul because as their spiritual father, he wasn't lazy. But I want you to see they not only regarded him because of his work, but I want you to see they regarded him because of his walk. They had great respect for Paul because of how he, listen, carried himself personally. Look at verse 10. "Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed." Now, there are four things here about the way Paul conducted himself. First of all, I want you to see his walk was exemplary. It says in verse 10, "Ye are witnesses in God also." Everyone knew that Paul was a genuine man of God. The people of this city would not argue that point, and frankly, neither would God. Here's Paul writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's actually penning the words of Scripture, and the Spirit is leading him to say this. God testifies himself to the fact that Paul was an exemplary leader and an exemplary Christian, so his walk was exemplary. Secondly, I want you to see his walk was holy. He says, how holily we behaved ourselves among you that believed. The word holy here refers to one's intimate and inward relationship to God. In other words, Paul was careful about sin. He wasn't worldly. He wasn't fleshly. He was careful about letting sin creep into his heart and hurting his relationship with God. And the people respected him because of that. His walk was not only holy, his walk was righteous. Notice what it says. And justly we behaved ourselves among you that believed. It goes here from holily, the word holily, which speaks of an inward relationship with God, to justly, which kind of speaks of Paul's outward actions. His heart was right, and that manifested itself in the way he lived his life. He was sensitive to what he did, and he was sensitive to what he said. He wanted God to be pleased, and he wanted the gospel to have free course from his life. So his walk was exemplary, his walk was holy, his walk was righteous, his walk was, get this, unblameable. He wanted to be free from anything that would discredit him. He wanted to be free from anything that would disqualify him. And may I say to you, it's how it has to be in pastoral ministry. And the question comes, how does anyone subject himself to this kind of a lifestyle for years and years? It seems to be restrictive and hard. And the truth is, God's grace enables it. God enlarged Paul to be this. It wasn't an act. It wasn't a show. It was just who he was. He worked in Paul just like he works in all of us until we come to the place of spiritual maturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 11, he says, and God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, God uses leaders to help Christians develop, but the leader must be developed himself as well, and that's what God did in Paul. He was a spiritual father to this church, and it showed in his work, it showed in his walk, and then thirdly, it showed in his words. Look at verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. You know, James says if a man learns how to control his mouth, he can control everything else. In other words, if a man learns in the power of the Holy Spirit to control what he says, then he's equal to the perfect man. And here Paul's talking about the right approach to spiritual leadership, and he says, let me tell you something, as a father, you're going to learn to subject to the Spirit, you're going to learn to subject to him your walk, you're going to learn to control your manner of living, but let me tell you something, when you really mature, you're going to learn to control your words. And Paul's words made way for the work of God in this church. First of all, I want you to see his works were encouraging. He said, as ye know how we exhorted. This is what a father does to his children. He exhorts them. He encourages them because they're easily discouraged, children are. Even new believers in Christ need someone continually exhorting them in the Lord. The word exhorting means to call to one side or to encourage. In other words, he doesn't scold them. Rather, he says, listen, come alongside of me. I'm going to help you. I'm here for you. I'm going to encourage you. Let's go on for the Lord. So on the one hand, the pastor or the leader of a church is to be like a mother with tenderness and compassion and patience and love. And on the other hand, he's the father that sets the example and exhorts and encourages. And this is a picture of authority. This is a picture that balances the role of the mother. So his words are words of great encouragement. Then I want you to see his words are not only encouraging, his words are comforting. Notice he says, "And we comforted you." This word carries the idea of encouragement, but there's an emphasis on activity. Paul not only made them feel better, Paul encouraged them to even do better. And this is the difference between the role of the mother and the father. The mother nurtures, the father motivates and inspires. And the father is not to pamper a child, but to encourage the child right back to where God wants them to be, to try over and over again, to keep going to the Lord, to keep encouraging them in the Lord. So his words were encouraging, his words were comforting, his words were challenging. Notice he said, "We charged you," in verse 11. And what did he charge them to do? Look at verse 12. "That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." As a father, he wants his children to walk worthy of God and God's kingdom. He wants them what? To live for eternity. He cared about them in a physical sense, but the real value was the spiritual. And a father knows that. A godly father knows that he's to protect his children physically, but the real issues are spiritual. He wants them to love the Lord and walk with the Lord and seek the Lord and live for the Lord and all of the above. So his words were encouraging, his words were comforting, his words were challenging. And then lastly, his words were very personal. Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." In other words, Paul said, we didn't just speak to you on a corporate level, but we spoke to every one of you individually. Can I tell you tonight that I love my three boys? But I love each of my three boys individually. Each of them is very dear and personal to me. And that is the right approach to spiritual leadership. We are to be faithful stewards of the work of God that he's called us to, and we're to be faithful stewards of the people that he's placed in our lives. We're to be faithful stewards. We're to understand God has left us with something and we answer to him. That's the right approach to spiritual leadership. But we're also to understand we're to be gentle mothers. We don't just run people over. We don't just dominate them to get what we want. We care for them with the sensitivity of Christ. And then thirdly, we're to be concerned fathers. We demonstrate godly leadership in our work, in our walk, in our words. And when we do that, we provide an avenue for God to do a real and lasting work. Can I say to you, as I picture the Apostle Paul, I see the Apostle Paul as being a very detailed man. I see the Apostle Paul as being a very sensitive person. I can see the Apostle Paul sitting around with his team and going through the list of people that made up that church in Thessalonica and say, let's talk about this individual and how we're going to love that individual and what they need and what they need from the Word of God and where the devil's trying to get into their lives. And I can just see him being very concerned about every single person that God had in that particular church and being a faithful steward, a gentle mother, and a concerned father. And as he labored and worked and suffered and toiled and fought for the people in that church, God showed up and God did something miraculous. And may God help us to be that kind of a godly spiritual leader. I mean, all of us, may God help us to have the right approach to spiritual leadership. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, Lord, for his example. I thank you, Lord, for his wisdom. I thank you, Lord, for his submission to thee. He's a great Christian. But we know the words of this portion of Scripture come from the Holy Spirit, come from Christ, come from your heart. And Lord, we want to be faithful stewards. We understand you've called us to live and to communicate the truth in a way, Lord, not just in a way that we speak to people, but we love them, we care about them. We understand, Lord, that we're to walk in the power of the Spirit and deal with people in a gentle way. And we're also, Lord, to walk in the power of the Spirit and exhort them in the way that a father does. And Lord, we think about these pictures and we think about how Paul fulfilled the role of spiritual leadership to this church and what a marvelous vessel he was that the Holy Spirit could use. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that I would be that vessel. I pray that our people would be the same, God, that you would multiply our influence in this community and around the world. May we be submitted to thee in a way that brings great honor to thee. Well, thank you for it, Lord. We love you tonight. Help us dismiss our service with the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.